Hey, everybody. All right. We good? Oh. All right, so we're back in the book of Ruth. It's amazing how long it takes me to write, make a PowerPoint, and try to organize my thoughts. I have so many thoughts, they don't make sense. So putting them down in a logical pattern takes a long time. So I was actually working on this in the car on the way here. Thanks to Stephen for driving me. But yeah, we're going to look at the book of Ruth again, so many different things you can learn from the book of Ruth, so many different perspectives you can look at, different pictures. It's just really a great story. So tonight I want to look at it. We're going to be kind of in the first two chapters and kind of looking at it with this perspective of finding refuge in the Lord and in His people, and trying to tie that into the church as being God's people, finding refuge in the church. As well as in the Lord. So, so I got a verse there from chapter 2 of Ruth. A foreword be given to you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. All right, so I got a, let's open up in prayer. That sounds like a good idea. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much for another beautiful day, and thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for making a way for us to be right in your sight. Thank you for loving us and providing for us. I just pray that whatever I say today will be glorifying to you. Help me to not say anything that's wrong. Jesus, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's a little, it's kind of an aside, but it kind of ties in. So me and some friends this last weekend went backpacking. So I got a couple really good. So that's a sin-cursed earth, you know? Imagine what it would be like before sin, before the fall. Imagine what the new heaven, the new earth would be like, right? But still beautiful, all right? So I had a lot of good friends. You might recognize some of them. Really good friends. All are believers. I've trusted many of them with my life more than once. Probably do it again. I got a couple pictures of some really elusive creatures up in the mountains. Hard to get on camera. Caleb and Isaac. Yeah, Caleb's back there somewhere. There he is, yeah. Thought he got away. So we just had a really good time. Good time of fellowship, beautiful view. We broke bread Sunday morning. Just such a sweet time, just like it is here, you know. Being in the presence of the Lord with other like-minded believers. Imagine how much better it would be when God comes back, or when we're in heaven, when we don't have to worry about sin, we don't have all the distractions that we do, when we can see Jesus face to face, just how much better it would be. But anyways, so there's that. So back into Ruth. So I'm going to read, we'll probably review some from last time, but I'm going to go ahead and read first few verses here. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites, that's hard to say, of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. All right, so a couple of things we can observe. Elimelech and Naomi moved to Moab to escape famine in Israel. Let me see, Elimelech died, then his two sons married Moabite women, and then the two sons died. All right. Scripture doesn't say why they died. Lots of people have speculated. They'll say, oh, they must have been wicked people, and they deserve to die. I mean, we're all wicked people. We all deserve to die. But Scripture doesn't say that they died because of some great sin they had committed. Maybe they did. It just doesn't say. So we shouldn't speculate. We shouldn't say that they were wicked people because they died. So they should not have moved to Moab, right? We read in Deuteronomy 2:9, God was talking and said, I will not give you any of their land as a possession. It's talking about Moab and Ammon. Because those were descendants of Lot, and God had promised to give that to Lot. So God was not going to give the Israelites any of the land of Moab. So they should not have moved and possessed land in Moab. The law doesn't explicitly prohibit an Israelite from marrying a Moabitess. That's kind of, there's some, maybe some debate that could happen with that. Definitely would not be a wise thing for an Israelite to marry a Moabitess, but the law doesn't explicitly say they can't. And there's a couple little loopholes that could be in there. That's not the focus of the message, so we can talk about it later if you got a problem with that. But anyways, so, but definitely they should not have moved to Moab. And that's kind of what I wanted to kind of look at, as contrasts to how we should do things. So we'll get to that. Let me read the rest of Ruth chapter 1, turn to verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return to from the country of Moab. For she had heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should stay, I have hope. If I should have a husband tonight and there should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it gives me very much... It grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted out their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. Where you, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth and Moab, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, went with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. All right, so see them, obviously things were not going well for her in Moab. And she had heard back in Israel that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread, right? I just can't help but think about Jesus being the bread from heaven. He said in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, right? So we hear about people from all over, different nationalities, different countries, different walks of life, can hear about Jesus, hear about this, the bread from heaven, and it attracts them, right? It attracted us, this idea of being provided for from the bread of heaven. It's in Jesus. So God drew her back to Israel. They had literal bread in this case. But yeah. We see Naomi urging Ruth and Orpha to return. She said, to your people and to your gods, which I think kind of shows like the heart of Naomi a little bit. She's not really concerned with spiritual things. Like, why would you encourage someone to go back and worship a false god? Like, I don't think she had a good understanding of who God was. And But anyways, so they return, and the people were excited to see Naomi. They remembered her. They knew who she was. They were excited that she came back. I think there's a good principle for us. If we see someone that strays and they come back, we should accept them. We should be excited that they're coming back, right? We see that she wants to be called Mara. So Naomi means my delight. Mara means bitter. And so she says that the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with her. It would seem to me that Naomi was the bitter one. She seems to blame God for all the problems. And, you know, it's not like she was perfect. She shouldn't have left Israel. She did. But we can't blame God for issues. And I think of like Job, all the things that happened to Job, but he still didn't curse God. And she's not cursing God. She just says that God's dealing bitterly with her. But I was thinking about, we read in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's always easier to say that when things are good. It's hard to remember that when things are tough. But God, we have reason to rejoice in God, even in the hardest of circumstances, through Jesus Christ. Yeah. All right, so kind of getting into kind of the picture I want to look at from this story. Comparing Moab to the world and Israel to the church. This contrast we see. And so, certainly don't want to try to put more into Scripture than is there. But I got a lot of verses that back up the principles we're talking about. So using this as a picture, I think it works pretty good. So Moab was not a good place for them to be. Right? They didn't belong. They were, now obviously Ruth was a Moabitess. But Elimelech and Naomi and their sons, they didn't belong there. And so they belonged with the Lord's people. And we see Ruth kind of made this, like, declaration of faith, right? She wanted Naomi's God to be her God. She was denouncing the gods of Moab for the God of Israel. And a lot of, like, there's a lot of rabbinical texts. A lot of rabbis were saying this is an example of someone that was converted. But anyways. Yeah, so, and that's still a good picture there of someone who was not, right, a Gentile like me, like the rest of us, someone wandering away from God, a stranger to the promise. But through Christ, we can be redeemed, we can be made new simply by choosing to have faith in God and believing in God only. And we're brought into the family, brought in basically into the, like, family of Israel, you might could say, sons of Abraham. Right, it's a good picture there too. But yeah, looking at the world, so 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So I think we looked at it last time, kind of the circumstances that probably drove Elimelech and Naomi to leave Israel, move to Moab. So there's a famine in Israel, and best I can tell, this is right around the time that one of the judges had delivered Israel from Moab and defeated most of the, all of the Moabite army. All the men were gone. So there's probably this land that had been conquered, right? And there's like tons of like houses and fields, and there's no men there. So there's lots of women. And so he's looking, you know, here's the Elimelech looking for a place to go, somewhere where there's easy living. There's wives, there's potential wives for his sons. Seemed good. By the world standards, it would seem like a smart move, right? Somewhere where there's, the economy's good there, or I can, you know, my job can pay me more if I go there. Things would be better from a worldly standard if I do this, instead of relying on God's promise and obeying the Lord, which is easy to do. And you see it happen all the time. Yeah, so I was thinking about Moses in contrast to that. You read about in Hebrews 11:24-27. So I'm talking about Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, assuming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Lord. So he was in Egypt. He was a prince. He had everything he wanted. But he decided he would rather be with the people of God and be obedient to God than to enjoy what we read here as the passing pleasures of sin, right? So a lot of times we'll get upset, things will be difficult, and we'll try to find satisfaction in the world or satisfaction in sins. And it's pleasurable, but only for a season. It passes. It's not lasting. It ends up being worthless. We need to find our satisfaction in the Lord and Him only, not in the world. Reading James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's pretty bold words, right? We need to guard against trying to find satisfaction and friendship in the world. It's not there for us. As Christians, we're different. God's made us different. We're completely opposed, should be opposed to the things of the world. And yet we still often find ourselves trying to find happiness in whatever it might be, sports or cars or money, and things that aren't necessarily sinful, but they can distract us from what's important in life. And that's following the Lord, right? So get into chapter 2 of Ruth. So I guess I'll just read it. I might stop halfway through. It's a long chapter. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the fields and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is that? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, although she rested a little while in the house. I'm going to pause there. So, there's this. Ooh. Man, I put the soundboard to sleep. That's sad. You got a new guy. Hope no one else is asleep. All right. Yeah. All right. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Brief intermission. So it's pretty cool. God made provision for poor in the law, right? It's not the Republican view, right? To have provision for the poor people in the law, which I'm not trying to be political or anything. There's a balance to everything. So, in the law, we read, I'll just read this, Leviticus 19:9-10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. All right, so, gleaning is this principle of gleaning, right? So they'd harvest the fields. You bind the wheat or the barley and the sheaves, and you cut them down and stack them up. And also with grapes, you go through and pick up the clusters of grapes. You'd often leave some behind. Like just you go through, you're in a hurry, you go and you miss some. You don't see it. They were told not to go back for it. They're also told not to wholly reap all the corners of the field. They were instructed to leave this food for the poor. The poor could go out. Before we actually had to get up and go and do things, they had to work to get the food, right? God doesn't want us to be lazy and just get stuff. But the poor could get up, they could go to these fields, they could reap behind the reapers, glean behind the reapers and get the extra stuff. And then so we'll get into some more, a lot of verses about the poor and what we should do. But I'm going to keep reading from Ruth. So back in verse 8. And Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord will pay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me. You have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, and the people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until evening of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dealt with her mother-in-law. And so, a lot of things to look at. We'll get to it. So I was going to look at, this is a bunch of, there's a lot more than this, but some things that the law and some of the Psalms and Proverbs talked about how we should deal with the poor. And I think it's important, like these things wouldn't be an issue if we didn't esteem money so great. You know, we tend to look down on the poor and look up to the wealthy. We put so much value on money. I think that's where a lot of these problems come from. We need money to buy things, and we shouldn't be lazy. We should earn money. But the amount of money someone has does not reflect their character. Never has. And so these things are in the law to make sure these things didn't happen. And so some of these are directly to Israelites concerning other Israelites who are poor. But most of these are not. They're just, it's very just straightforward. Someone who is poor, if you have means of help, then you should. So do not pervert justice to the poor. Help the poor among you. Give generously to the poor. Defend the weak and the fatherless. The Lord secures justice for the poor. So that's like a warning that if we don't deal justly with the poor, God might judge us for it, right? The Lord's going to make sure that the poor have justice. Be kind to the needy. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. The righteous care about the poor. And then and some from the New Testament. This is Jesus speaking. Whatever you've done to the least of these, you did for me. Serve those who cannot repay. Do not discriminate against the poor. And just respond to each other's needs. Right? And so we see those things happening in this passage. So we're looking at Christ, looking at Boaz, and I'll get to this probably in the next message or two on Ruth here. So we're not going to focus on this, but you know, Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. We'll read about that later. But I think clearly it pictures Christ our redeemer. And I think I was kind of look at this from this view of Boaz's people, which are the reapers, the servants, the young men, the young women, and how they kind of picture the church. So Boaz was in charge of his people. Christ is the head of the church. Anything good Boaz's people did was because Boaz had commanded them to do it. So the same thing, anything good the church does is because Christ has commanded us to do it. So there's like a kind of this, they go hand in hand. Christ provides for us. He protects us. He redeems us. And as a Christian, we should reflect Christ. We should do what he's commanded us to do. And so a lot of things we're going to look at are things that God does, and he can do it through the church. And I think the church, we need to make sure that we're doing these kinds of things because Christ commanded us to do it. All right, so we'll start getting into some stuff. One thing we'll start with, and it's a little more abstract, but it kind of works. The church and God provides protection. It's emotional and physical. So we kind of just kind of picking up, tying into the passage in Ruth 2:9. He says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" All right. So he's saying he's commanded the people that he was in charge of to not do anything wrong to Ruth, to leave her alone. And so if she had gone anywhere else, she wouldn't have had that kind of protection against or for her. None of the other, whatever you want to call them, landowners had made that agreement, had told their young men not to mess with Ruth. And so she was a Moabitess, right? She wasn't an Israelite. So there easily could have been contention. People could have easily discriminated on her because of that. And so we see... Boaz is looking for our safety. We're not going to find that kind of protection in the world. The world doesn't care about us. Sometimes people will pretend like they care and they love, but without God, they don't know love. And if we're at all living like we should, if we're obeying God at all, and we look like Christians, the world's going to hate us. And we'll see some verses on that. We are looking at basically the church protecting us, in a sense. God instituted the church, and he uses us to use different members to kind of keep everything together. Matthew 6:16-18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so we know Peter means stone. It's not the same word as rock. It's a different word. So I don't think he's saying he's going to build the church on Peter, but it was more of what Peter had in just the verse before had talked about. Jesus said, "Like, who do you say I am?" He's, you're the Messiah, and Jesus is saying, "Yes, and on this rock, on this idea, that on the gospel, I'm going to build my church, and you, Peter, you're a stone, right?" So Peter talks about us being living stones, right, being built up together. All of us as members of the church are like a stone on which God's building is building on top of this foundation of the gospel, the foundation of Christ. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That's God's protection for the church against even the gates of hell. We look at Acts 20:28-29. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves, and so all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." Right, so it's not literally savage wolves, but people who don't know the gospel, don't believe in God, people that are trying to cause problems, false prophets, false teachers, coming in trying to destroy us. It's up to, from here, it's up to the overseers, the elders, right, to guard against that. And I appreciate your hard work. God making provision to take care of us, right? So a few more. Romans 12:9-10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honoring, giving preference to one another. That's I was typing that verse out in the car on the way over here, and I was talking to Stephen. That's really convicting. That's really hard to do, isn't it? To give preference to someone else, to treat others as better than ourselves. That's what we're told to do. It's crazy how powerful pride can be, right? So we're told to love without hypocrisy, to just truly love each other, not for any like selfish reason, not to try to get something out of it, but just to love because we're told to. We're supposed to be against what is evil. We're supposed to hold to what is good. And we're supposed to be affectionate with one another, with brotherly love. And I think like we read a lot about in, I think it's in Timothy, talking about members of the church. These young men, you know, treat the younger women with respect like brothers, right? We should take care of each other like a family, not try to take advantage of each other. And in that will be protection, right? If we're being affectionate to one another with brotherly love, we're looking out for each other, giving others preference, we're going to look out for each other's safety and well-being. And like I said, it's also emotional, in a sense. It's another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Another, I think NIV says, build each other up. And if we're building each other up, we're not tearing each other down. That's going to give us a lot of safety in that. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6:2. Like a lot of times we you see a lot of people have like emotional needs, and instead of trying to find help amongst the church, they go out and try to find in the world, and it's just not there. And we need to be willing to help each other with their burdens, and that's physical and emotional. Someone has a physical need, we should be there to bear each other's burdens, whatever it may be, and that's what we're commanded to do, to fulfill the law of Christ. All right, so the next little picture I got here is also in Ruth 2:9. So after, and when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. All right, so, you know, I guess they'd have a well, and the men would draw water out of the well and put it in a vessel of some kind. Right. And so we see a lot of the picture of water in the Bible. A lot of times it refers to the Word. We see here in when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, John 4:10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." This is this idea of eternal life. This is constant resource if we know Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 5:25-27. Just as Christ also loved the church. I was talking about husbands and wives, and comparing it to the church. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Right. So just this idea of ultimately, it's from the Lord, right? But as a church, we need to make sure that we are telling people about Christ. We know this. The Samaritan woman ran down to the village and told everybody, like, come see this man who knew everything I ever did. Because of that, they came and they believed in Jesus from his own words. And so we see the same thing. If God has given us living water, we should be pouring it out on those around us, sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus, that they may also have living water. And the church is good. Or as a family, we should be helping each other to do that. Like VBS is a good example, or like Mountaintop is a good example. Just everybody coming together with the same goal, just to get the gospel out. And doesn't mean there's no individual responsibility in that as well. But the church is a good resource for that. It needs to be. And also, like, you know, Christ loved the church, which is one reason we should love the church as well, obviously. But we see this idea of washing of water by the word, right? This cleansing because of the word. So we need to spend time in the word individually, and also, like, obviously, we meet here twice a week and hear scripture preached, the word of God preached, and we need to be there to teach each other and to help each other learn more. We know we read in iron sharpens iron, right? We need to look to those that maybe are more mature and know more. We need to bounce ideas off each other. We need to try to learn, be of one mind and to learn. And in doing so, it cleanses us, right? It keeps us away from sin. All right, this next one, looking at, so it's a little further down. How much time do I have left? Oh, not much. Good. It works, yeah. Bread, right? Lots of verses in the scripture about bread and it being a picture of God's provision. So look a little further down. Like, he literally gave her bread, as well as grain, which he used to make bread. But in verse 14, Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." I guess vinegar was a good thing to dip bread in. Maybe I'll try it sometime. Then he gave her parched grain. So I guess that's like either ground grain or grain that was ready to be ground. I'm not sure. But anyways, he gave it to her and she ate and was satisfied and she kept some back. Isn't that a picture of God? He feeds us, we're satisfied, and there's extra. There's abundance. And looking at Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus." 2:44-46. "Now all who believe were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all. As anyone had need, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate the food with gladness and simplicity of heart." So we see, like, the early church. And I think we need to see more of this stuff today. And we do see it. We do see it sometimes. But we get so caught up in trying to, I don't know if it's, you know, the American way to find your own way of getting riches or whatever it might be. And things are also not as difficult as it was for them, at least not yet, for the early church. But they all shared things. If anyone had extra, they would sell it and they'd use that money and give it to someone that had need. It was just like a thing they did. They all were all of one mind. Simplicity of heart, such a cool statement. We need to be that way. We need to be, like, willing to give up our comfort, our whatever, our possessions, to help people that are in need in the church with gladness, right? So here's a few concluding thoughts. So still, this kind of more focusing on how we should act as a church. How we should, you know, take the example of Boaz and his people to Ruth, to this essentially a new believer, as you could look at it that way, and someone who's in need for sure. So Hebrews 10:24-25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." I've heard people say before, like, "Oh, I don't need to go to church. I can read my Bible on my own." Right? But there's so much more to being a part of the church than just reading your Bible, right? We're commanded specifically not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So if you needed, like, a hard commandment to not forsake the meeting here, there it is. 1 Corinthians 6, 5-7. I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? So this is a time about there was some quarreling in the church, and some apparently took it up before a secular judge, right? They went to the law instead of dealing it with among themselves, among the church. And it says it's an utter failure. Like, it would have been better for him to accept the wrong and let himself be cheated than it would be to go to the law, to go to the earthly law, the judges of the law to deal with this. And it gets a good reminder for us, we need to work things out among each other. We're a family. We're going to have, here we are, we're sinners. We all have, we're within the presence of sin. We have selfish issues. There's going to be disputes. There's going to be issues until we're taken to heaven or until the Lord comes back, until we're away from the presence of sin. We're going to have problems. We need to work them out among the church. We can't bring it before unbelievers. They're just not going to understand. It'd be wrong of us to do that. So, a few more verses. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So if you needed a reason to forgive somebody, it's because Christ forgave you. That's simple. Not to say that's easy, but it's simple. I know I've done plenty of things that needed forgiving, and thank you for being gracious with me. And it does show the love of Christ when we can forgive each other, to be nice to each other. 1 Peter 4:8-9, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Such a good thought. Love will cover a multitude of sins. It's hard to be mad at somebody when they're being nice to you, you know? when someone's being sincere and someone does love you, even if they mess up, it's hard to be mad at them. And it's a good thing for us. We need to, you know, I need to make sure I'm act more loving because I have plenty of sins and I can be hard to get along with. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling is pretty hard sometimes, right? Less complain about things, especially when people aren't looking. We need to be hospitable to one another sincerely and not complaining about it. And it's not to be hospitable to somebody expecting something in return. There's plenty of verses about that. We should do it because it's right, because God tells us to do it. And this is the last verse we want to look at. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So this is kind of what we base our meeting here off of. So we teach the apostles' doctrine, which would be, you know, Scripture. And fellowship. So that's like essentially what we've been talking about, being of the church, being a family, spending time with each other, communing with each other, and breaking your bread, just like the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Right? So all the things are super important. And fellowship is right up there with the rest of them that are important. Some people tend to hold certain ones to a higher regard than others, but I think they're all equally important. If you miss one of those, you're going to be hurting as a believer. So we need to have that fellowship with one another. That's the end.